On that Friday that Jesus was crucified, and then the following day on that Saturday. I believe on that Saturday following Jesus' crucifixion, his disciples had an overwhelming feeling of emptiness. They'd put all their hope, they put all their faith, put all their trust in this Jesus Christ, only to see him brutally tortured and then executed in the most awful and painful way possible. Execution on a cross. I'm sure their thoughts were, now what are we going to do? We staked everything on following Jesus. And now he's gone. And what's worse, we're probably next. It's just a matter of time before the same authorities that executed Jesus will come and get us. And we'll face a similar execution. And this is why the Gospels tell us that after Jesus' death and burial, if you wanted to find the disciples, you could find them all huddled together in a room with a locked door. Because they feared the Jews. They feared for their own lives. Have you ever had any Saturdays like that? Saturdays where everything looked bleak and hopeless. Saturday where you were confused, where you were filled with anxiety and just had an overwhelming sense in your heart of emptiness. Maybe it was a health crisis. Maybe it was a relationship crisis, a job crisis, financial crisis. Maybe it was a marriage crisis. Child or a grandchild crisis, whatever it was, it left you with an empty feeling where you didn't have any answers, and it just appeared that everything was spinning out of control. I don't know, maybe you're experiencing a Saturday right now. Maybe you're in that place, in that point in your own life where everything looks very bleak, everything looks very hopeless, and you have this overwhelming sense of emptiness, of fear and anxiety that are overwhelming you. Well, if that's the case, then I will tell you this morning not to give up hope. I will tell you this morning, just like the disciples experienced, it may be Saturday, but Sunday's coming.
Amen.
Amen.
Our theme for this Easter Sunday morning is empty. And empty does usually bring negative thoughts. Empty usually means something that is not good. But on Easter Sunday morning, emptiness changed everything. An empty tomb turned Saturday's emptiness completely around. An empty tomb turned disappointment. It turned heartache. It turned misery. It turned fear and anxiety into fulfillment, into joy, into happiness, into peace, and into hope. The empty tomb I'm referring to is the empty tomb of Jesus.
Amen.
So this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, we're going to focus on empty in a positive light and in a manner that changed everything. So if you want to follow along and take notes on your outline, that is how we will begin this morning, the empty tomb and the resurrected body of Jesus. All four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospel accounts speak towards an empty tomb and a resurrected Jesus. I shared with you last week that most of John's gospel is given to the very last week of Jesus' life. Almost half of his entire gospel speaks towards the last week of Jesus' life, with the emphasis primarily being on the resurrection, or the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The other three Gospels give significant portions of their Gospel as well to an empty tomb and a resurrected Jesus. Matthew 28, 5 through 7 says, "The angel came and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. If you go to Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, it says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6 says, the women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. And then the Gospel of John, verses 21 through 10. And I'll just pick up with verse 3. It says, Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and they two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first, and stopped, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter came, following him, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. What caused them to believe? It was the fact that the tomb was empty. The linen cloths that had once been wrapped around Jesus' body lay there, and there was no body. The fact that the tomb where Jesus had been laid was empty, and that he had defeated death and risen to life, is clear from every single gospel account. This is good news. Amen? Well, let me restate that. This is not good news. This is great news. It's phenomenal news. It is the news that our entire faith is based upon. The empty tomb changed everything. It turned what was once feelings of hopelessness and despair and emptiness into hope and joy and excitement. The empty tomb meant that Jesus was alive. It meant that death could not hold him. It meant that God had turned what looked like sure defeat into victory. It meant that all that had been prophesied about Jesus was true. It meant that Jesus had said about himself that he was going to defeat death and rise again, and that was very true. He said that he would rise again. His were not just empty words. What he said, he meant.
Amen.
Let me illustrate it to you this way. I read a rather entertaining letter that a guy named Sam wrote to his girlfriend, Betty. And this is what he wrote. He says, my dearest Betty, I love you beyond words. Webster does not have in his dictionary the necessary vocabulary to explain the depth of my love for you. Thoughts of you dance across the portals of my mind. You are my all-consuming passion. So enraptured am I regarding my love for you that the Pacific Ocean would be like a pond if I had to swim it. I could do it as long as I knew you were waiting for me on the other shore. The heat of the Sahara Desert would never impede my progress to you, knowing that you would be the oasis that would refresh me when I arrived. There would be no inconvenience that I wouldn't endure for you. Climbing Mount Everest would only seem like getting over an anthill if I knew you were at the precipice. All I'm trying to say to you, my darling, is that my love for you transcends time and space. Signed, Sam. P.S. I'll see you Saturday night if it's not raining. I love that. Sam can talk a good game. Right? He said he was willing to swim the ocean, cross the desert, climb a mountain just to be with her. But the reality was, if it was raining on Saturday night, he wasn't coming. Sam's words fell a little short. Not the case with Jesus Christ. Jesus meant what he said when he said he would defeat death and he would rise again. When he said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days it will rise back. And that's exactly what happened. Everything about Jesus, everything that Jesus did for us through his death was secured for us with his resurrection from the grave. Jesus' resurrection is unique. It's what sets him apart from every other religious leader throughout the centuries. All the other religious leaders, whoever you want to put in that category, Muhammad, Buddha, whoever, you name them, you put them in a category, and you go to their grave and they're still there. The empty tomb that Christ was laid in is empty because it speaks towards the uniqueness of his resurrection. So that's B on your outline. The empty tomb is going to speak toward the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrected body. And so let's spend a few moments this morning just talking about this uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection. And I say that it speaks towards the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection because before Jesus died, Scripture actually records three other times, at least the Gospels do, three other times where Jesus resurrected somebody from the grave. Both Luke and Mark tell us about a young girl who was the daughter of Jairus. Jairus was coming to Jesus to ask Jesus to heal his daughter because she was sick. And upon coming to Jesus, by the time he gets there and Jesus begins to return with him, Jairus receives word, "Your daughter has died." And Jesus goes and he brings her back to life. Luke also tells us of a time where Jesus comes upon a funeral procession, a widow in the city of Nain. Her son had died. And there was a funeral procession. And Jesus sees the procession. He stops the procession. He goes up and he raises the boy to life. And then in John, we're told of a time when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 4 days, and he raised him from the grave. All these were illustrations of Jesus' power over death, but each of these resurrections were different than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why Jesus' resurrection is unique, and I put this on your outline as number one, is because Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate resurrection prototype. It's the prototype of all other resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep. What this verse tells us is the first fruits of the resurrections, of all other resurrections, of all other who have been raised from the dead, means that Jesus' resurrection is the standard. It's the prototype, if you will. Now put A there in your outline. Any resurrection recorded in Scripture prior to Jesus being raised from the dead was merely an image of what would come later only through faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so the resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the resurrection of the widow from Nain's son, these were all just images or pictures of what was to come for all who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that I referenced on your outline says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Saying that if Christ had not been raised, then there would be no ultimate resurrection. There would be no eternal resurrection from the grave. And another reason why Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate prototype of resurrections is because, B there on your outline, all prior resurrections before Christ did not stay alive. They died again. And so Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, the son of this widow in the city of Nain, they were all raised back to a physical life, but only temporarily. Because Scripture never gives us indication that theirs was a resurrection to eternal life. It was simply a resurrection temporarily back to physical life, and they died again. And why Jesus' resurrection is a prototype of all other resurrections is C, because after his resurrection, Jesus did not die again. Scripture very clearly tells us that he lives and he reigns forevermore as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection to eternal life. And we know that Jesus' resurrection was not temporary, but eternal, because Scripture clearly teaches us that Jesus did not die again, but he ascended to heaven. He remained on earth after his resurrection for 40 days, where he taught about the kingdom of God. But then in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says this: after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And we know that Jesus continues to work on our behalf as a result of his resurrection and ascension, because Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And so his resurrection was a resurrection to eternal life, where he is very much alive, living and reigning forevermore as Lord and Savior. Because he's ascended to heaven, he's interceding for us continuously on behalf of those who put their faith in him. And then Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11 says that he is ascended to reign on his throne forever and ever. This is what Revelation 4, 9 through 11 says. It says, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him is Jesus, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and they were created.'" Jesus' resurrection was a resurrection to live and reign forevermore as our Lord and Savior. Not only was Jesus' resurrection the ultimate resurrection prototype, but one other reason that Jesus' resurrection is unique is because, number two there on your outline, Jesus was resurrected with a transformed and a glorified body. Amen. It was unique in that he was resurrected with a transformed and a glorified body. Now, put A on your outline, there is a connection between Jesus' pre-death body and his resurrection body. And so that's going to give us, as this prototype, an idea that there's going to be a connection for us as well between our pre-death body and our resurrected body. And for some of you, I know that scares you. You say, "I don't want this body." I'm with you on that. But it's going to be a transformed body. It's going to be a glorified body. But there will be a connection. That's why I believe that we will be able to recognize others, will be able to recognize loved ones, will be able to recognize people in heaven. There's going to be a connection. And the reason why we know that is because there was a connection with Jesus' body that he had before he died and the body that he had after his resurrection. If you go to John chapter 20, verse 20, we read this: "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then recognized when they saw the Lord." And so Jesus maintained the scars from the spikes that were driven into his hands and feet, and from the spear that had been thrust into his side. If you go to John chapter 20, verses 27, 20, and 28, we see Thomas's response to the resurrected Jesus. When we read, "Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" And so there was absolutely some connection between his pre-death body and his resurrection body. But there is also a big difference, and that's B there on your outline. His resurrection body is now a transformed body, or it's in a transformed state of glory. And we know that it's not exactly the same body, and it's in a transformed state of glory because he begins to appear and disappear in ways that he never had done before. For example, if you go to John chapter 20, verse 19 and verse 26 in John 20, it says, "On both of those occasions, when it was evening and the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were there for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and he stood in their midst," and he just appeared before them. Same thing it says in verse 26, that after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time, and he came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." And we also know that his resurrected body is in a transformed state of glory, because it was in this resurrected state that Jesus ascended back into heaven. And so there was a connection with his pre-death body, but it was indeed in a transformed and glorified state, which tells us that that is what will happen one day with us as well, and why Jesus' resurrection is unique in what it teaches and shows us. And then a third reason why the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrected body is unique, number three there on your outline, is because Jesus' resurrection, it's a validation. It's a validation that his death paid for the sin that we have committed, and that his death not only paid for our sin, but that it defeated death once and for all who would put their faith and trust in him. You see, here's the deal. If Jesus had stayed dead, if Jesus had remained in the grave, then there would be no payment for the penalty of our sin. And all that his death accomplished, all that his death meant for us, would have been for naught. But the fact that he defeated death, the fact that he didn't stay dead, the fact that the tomb was empty, means that we can positively say that because of Jesus' resurrection, our sins are forgiven. If God holds our sins against us, then we have no hope. Amen. We have no hope of any future blessings. We have no hope of a resurrection. We have no hope of eternal life. The foundation of every other blessing from God is dependent upon us being forgiven of our sin. And if Christ had stayed dead, then there is no forgiveness, because there would be no payment on your behalf and on my behalf. Romans 4:25, a reference on your outline, says this: "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Our being forgiven and our being justified or being made right with God is dependent upon Jesus being raised. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." And then in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, this is the passage about the resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus says this: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die."
Hallelujah.
In order for the enemy, that is death, to be defeated, then Christ has to have been raised and resurrected to life. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why Jesus' resurrection, it's unique. Because what Jesus' resurrection has accomplished for us is a resurrection that no other resurrection has accomplished. It's a resurrection that gives us victory over sin and death. This is why, see there on your outline, the empty tomb is a message of hope. This is why the empty tomb is a message of hope. This is why we are gathered here this morning to celebrate this empty tomb, to celebrate this resurrection, this resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is a message of hope. And I just put on your outline there, the empty tomb gives us hope of salvation, where through faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are made right with God. Absolutely everything about our faith rests on Jesus resurrecting, defeating death, living and reigning forevermore. Let me just let Peter explain this to us. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, this is how Peter talks about the hope that we have in the salvation that God has given to us, all based on the resurrection. Peter says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope And here it is, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So why do we have a living hope? Why have we been born again that has given us this living hope? Because Jesus Christ did not stay dead.
Amen.
Peter continues, he says in verse 4, this living hope has given us an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
Our faith rests upon the truth, the fact that Jesus defeated death and rose again.
Amen.
That is what brings the salvation of our souls. Faith in a resurrected, living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the other reason why the message of an empty tomb is a message of hope is number two there on your outline. The empty tomb gives us hope that we too will be resurrected with a transformed and glorious body, and death will forever be defeated. That's the message of the empty tomb. That's the message of hope. Not only do we have a salvation, but the ultimate end of our salvation is not to remain forever as disembodied spirits. Because we know that Jesus was resurrected, and we've been given the same promise of a similar resurrection when we die, who have our faith and our trust in Christ, that means we will be given resurrected and glorified bodies to enjoy throughout eternity. Let me close by Paul's description in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of what he is excited about, and you can hear the excitement as he pens these words. Again, it's why we've gathered here this morning. This is what he says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised.
Amen.
And then this is what he says, and I love this part. He says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is the message of Easter. Amen. That is the message of the empty tomb and the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have. A hope that we too are going to be raised. A hope that we will absolutely defeat and conquer death. And it is all through the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we get to come this morning and we get to celebrate a resurrected Lord, a resurrected Savior. And it is my prayer this morning that if there's anyone here who is yet to put his or her faith fully and completely in you, in your death and in your resurrection, I pray that you would bring them to that point and place today. Because all of the promises, all of the hope that your death accomplished and that your resurrection secured for us rests in the fact that we have to put our faith, our trust, our hope in you and in you alone. And so I pray, God, that every person in this room today would be able to claim the promise of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of an eternal life with a new and a transformed and glorious resurrected body, to enjoy throughout eternity where death has forever been defeated because we have put our hope and our faith and our trust in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in your name that I pray. Amen.